Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As you go about life, there are all kinds of opportunities that are presented to us. And you ever looked at an opportunity that was presented to you and thought, that'd be great, I'm all in on that. And then you just didn't follow through, like it didn't happen. Like, have you ever like bought a membership to something and then not used the benefits of that membership? Am I the only idiot who's ever done that? Like, okay, good, I'm not calling you an idiot, I'm calling myself an idiot. Because like, you know, there'll be something that looks really good, and maybe it's an online subscription, or maybe it's a membership to Costco, or a membership to the Frontier Culture Museum, or whatever thing looks like it would be so good and so enjoyable and so fun, and you're like, I'm going to do that. And you pay the price of admission, and you think, I've got all year to use this thing, and you never go once. Silly, isn't it? I'm guilty of that. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a challenge that we have, because we've been discussing how we can be justified before God, put in right standing with Him through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. And the door is opened for relationship to God, and God promises us these benefits. And yet, the question that I have for myself is, am I actually experiencing those benefits? Like, if I bought a membership to something, it was attractive to me. It was something that I wanted. It was something that I wanted to do, and I knew all about the perks of being a member of whatever that was. And I knew about those perks, but was I actually experiencing those things? And as I come to the book of Romans, and we've been studying this verse by verse, I've got to tell you, I've studied this before, and many of you have probably studied this before. When I was back in college, I had to take a course on the book of Romans, and the final exam was to summarize the entire book, chapter by chapter. We did that with other books too. I can't remember all those, but Romans, I could start with verse 1, and I still can, for the most part, start with verse 1, chapter 1, and tell you every chapter what happens in this book. All right? It's here. But is it here? Am I walking it out? Am I experiencing it? And as I come to this passage, I'm challenged today because I could list these things off the top of my head because I've studied them and I've studied them and I've studied them. But am I living them out in relationship with my God? That's the question that I have for us this morning. It's one thing to know we have the benefits, and it's another thing to actually partake of them. The good news of this is we didn't have to pay for the membership. Somebody else paid for it for us. Jesus Christ has made the way. Will we partake of what God offers us? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right, in this passage, Paul lays out the results of our justification. We saw that in chapter 1, see, I've been doing this. I've been practicing this for years and years and years. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, all of humanity stands guilty before God. That's the short version, right? Chapter 3, end of chapter 3, Jesus Christ has been put forth as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He satisfies God's justice, satisfies God's righteous wrath for the wrongdoing, the evil that humanity has committed. That if we put our faith in him then, God looks at us then and justifies us, declares us righteous. As judge of the universe, we deserve death, we deserve punishment, but God looks at us and he declares us righteous because of what Christ has done. He is that atoning sacrifice. And then Paul, he proves his point in Romans chapter 4 that this is how people have always related to God with Abraham and how Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? So it's our faith, not our good deeds, but our faith, our trust in God that gets counted as righteousness in God's sight. So Paul's going to say, what is the result of that, of all that? Since you are now counted as righteous before God, here are the benefits. Here's what God has purchased for you. Here are the blessings. Number one is peace with God. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a simple sentence describing our new relationship with God. And I want to look at this on two levels. The first level is the objective reality of things, and the second level is the subjective inner experience that we have. So to illustrate this, I want you to think about the last fight that you had with a loved one. Oh, we never fight. We never have disagreements. Have you ever been at odds with someone that you care about, and you're rude, and maybe they're rude, and things are not nice, okay? And you get to the point where you recognize, hey, we've got to fix this, and we've got to come back together. We've got to put an end to this hostility and make peace between us. And so you go, and you apologize for the things that you did wrong, and they apologize for the things that they did wrong. And you both say, I forgive you, okay? You are declaring a new reality, that our relationship is being put back together, it is being restored, we're bringing an end to this hostility, right? That's an objective sense. You're now in a new position where you were at odds with someone, and now you're at peace and you can stand arm in arm. Shoulder to shoulder, okay? That's the first thing that happens, is we were at odds with the God who made us because we rejected him. We chose to do our own thing. We chose to do what was wrong. We went against his good nature, and so we separated ourselves from him. And through Jesus Christ and that atoning sacrifice, now we are brought back in to a place of peace where we are no longer hostile toward him. He is no longer ready to pour out wrath on us, but instead we now have this harmony or unity. But you know when you have that argument with your friend or loved one, that when you say, I'm sorry, and they say, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you, and they say, I forgive you, you still have that little question in your mind, like, are we really good? Are we good? Are we okay? Ever thought about, felt that? This inner kind of like anxiety that we carry, like, I guess we'll see the next time we're together if we're really okay, you know? And you learn over time as that person interacts with you and treats you kindly and those types of things, that if they've truly forgiven you, it shows up in the way that you talk to each other. It shows up in the way that you act with each other, right? And vice versa, right? The way that you treat them. You're no longer carrying that thing. You're no longer counting that wrongdoing against them, but you're treating them as if they are truly good in relationship with you. And as you experience that goodness then, your own sense of fear and anxiety and worry about, are we still okay? Are we truly good? Goes away, right? That's the subjective side of things. Where God, he puts things right in our relationship with him, but then he also wants us to experience his goodness and his favor. And this is why it talks about this grace, that we have this release of this inner fear and anxiety, this distrust, this not being comfortable, all those types of things, but we are truly brought into a place of peace where we are good with God, not only from an outer objective sense, but we want to experience that peace in our hearts. And that peace comes through what Jesus has done. He has put an end to sin and death, and he has paid the price, and he has taken our wrath, and now we can have access to God. And he says here that we have this peace with God and access to his grace. It's through Jesus that we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. There's a lot of like little phrases that are all connected here. To gain access is to have the freedom or right to enter into a place. And I like instances in life where I can tag along with someone and they have more authority or status in some place. So they bring me along with them and say, hey, I got the keys to this place. Let me get you in. Like, that's kind of fun, right? Like, recently, this is a stupid, silly example, but somebody let me in the soccer shed at the soccer field, and I was like, you guys have so much cool stuff in here. How come I've never seen this before? There's extra balls and extra soccer goals and all kinds of stuff. And I had to have someone give me access to that. And then now they're like, you can use it. And I'm like, really? I could use this? I don't have to spend my own money to buy the stuff that's just sitting in the shed that nobody ever uses? Yay, I'm so excited, right? It's a lame, lame example. But the reality is that Jesus is the one who has access to his Father, because he's beloved by the Father. And if we're with Jesus and if we're found in him, he says, come along with me. I've got access into the favor of God. That God looks at us when we were once enemies. We have now been brought into a place of peace and we now have access, and he pours out his good will on us. And he says that we now stand in this grace. And what Paul is saying, that there is an event that has happened in the past, and now the results are showing up in our lives. We have been brought into this grace before God that we would stand in his favor. I need to be reminded in my life that I'm not an object of wrath anymore because of Jesus, but I now have access to God's favor. And when I approach God, I do so reverently and respectfully, but with boldness, not because I've done something good and deserve to be there, but because Jesus Christ has paid away for me. And now I can run into God's presence as his son and say, Father, I'm here, and I just want to be loved by you. And I just want to know that you love me and that you have my best at heart, and I want to experience your goodness and your favor. We have access into that kind of grace through Jesus. He goes on and describes hope that we have. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, boasting in and of itself is not good or bad. There are bad ways to boast and there are good ways to boast. If we're boasting about ourselves and who we think we are and our own accomplishments and what we can do, well, that's bad boasting. But if we're boasting in what God is doing, if we're taking pride and rejoicing about what our Savior has done, well, that's good boasting. He says we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have an expectation that God is going to bring about glory. We were made in his image. We were made to reflect his glory on the earth, to be his representatives. His goodness was supposed to flow through us, and we were supposed to rule and reign with him on the earth. And yet, there was sin, and now that we've been set right, and there's been peace, and we've been justified, then now we have this expectation where this glory is going to be restored. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this, where he says that we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory, that God has an end result. And the things of this life, even though they're hard, there's purpose in this. And Paul says we're not only boasting in the glory that's coming, but we can even boast in our troubles. No, I don't want to. I don't want troubles. I don't want trials. I don't want hardships. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through things that are difficult. But he says we can be proud of God in those things. We can rejoice in those things because God has purpose in them. That hardship produces something. He says we know that suffering produces perseverance. This is about patience and endurance and strength and fortitude, the willingness to endure. Any of you who've ever embarked on an exercise program know that there is pain, especially at the beginning. And there is pain that comes when we challenge our bodies. I'm coming back from this broken toe thing, and I'm not exactly enjoying the process of getting back into shape. I liked it when I was doing well. I had exercised for like a year or so and felt pretty good. I was like, that felt great, right? But now, like, I feel like I'm starting all over again. And I go out for a walk, and I was like, I used to run, and now I'm walking and breathing hard. This is not the way things are supposed to be. But it's that discipline and that hardship that I'm putting my body through that brings about a positive result. And in the same way, the trials in life that we experience will bring about a positive result. And gosh, there are some things that are truly painful. Like, I can give the illustration of running, and that's something that we can all smile at. But sometimes in life, we go through some serious, serious loss. There's some serious grief that takes place. And I can look back at times in my life where I've had that kind of grief and pain and sorrow and say, I don't ever want to do that again. But sometimes God gives me a glimpse of the outcome. And I don't see it all now here on the earth. But I can look back at those times and I can see where God showed up and did something on my behalf and worked out a solution for me. And while I don't want to go back there, I can recognize that God built some faith in me. And he says here that perseverance produces character. The idea here is a proven character. Like, there's been a test, and you have passed it, and you've been shown to be of good character. In other words, God is building in us an ability to pass the test as we endure these hardships. God is producing character in us that would reflect his goodness and his love, his righteousness, and that ultimately, as we are built up in that character, that feeds our hope. Character produces hope. If I go back to the physical fitness analogy, I've seen this to be true in my life. I have a goal: be able to do this without struggling. Play basketball, play soccer with the kids, whatever. I have this hope. I have this expectation. I want to get there. I start to put in the work. It's not fun. It's hard. But as I put in the work consistently over and over again, I grow in my strength. I grow in my abilities. I develop the ability or the character in this analogy to do that thing. And then by the end, I'm partaking of the hope a little bit, but I'm also spurred on to greater hope that I can do more. And that's the picture here. is that we have this hope of the glory of God, and God will allow these hardships in our lives so that we learn some things and we develop and we grow. And by the end of it, when we see God show up again and again and again and again, he strengthens that original hope that we already had. And he says that hope is not going to put us to shame, that God is ultimately going to deliver. It's not a vain hope of just, you know, I hope something works out, and when it doesn't happen, I'm disappointed. But rather, God is going to come through for us because this is the way that he works. So we hope in the glory that's coming, and when we face hardship, we can still hope in the midst of that, and we can boast in the midst of that because God is using it to build us. He talks about this hope in relationship to love. He says we have this hope. It doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God wants us to know his love. We talk about love in various ways. Love as an action of working and sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. But love as affection as well, that warm emotion of being connected and being cared for. Like, this is how God feels about us. And he wants us to know that we are loved. And he pours out that love in our hearts, or he lets us experience that love by filling us with his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit to work in us and to testify of his love. And the scripture says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is like a deposit. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 to you. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." All right? So God gives us the Holy Spirit, and it's a down payment, a symbol, a seal, a marker of the fact that there's more to come. We get to partake of this aspect of God's glory, his Spirit working in us. And it's a sign that there's more coming down the road. And it's through the Spirit, then, that we have a sense of God's love for us. He goes on to describe God's love. In verse 6, he talks about the kind of love that God has for us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is such an important verse here, because remember, we started back in chapter 1, that the wrath of God was being poured out on all wickedness and godlessness, right? On everything that was ungodly, there's wrath, but even while we were still helpless and couldn't do anything for ourselves, Christ took the first step. God made the first move, and he offered himself as a sacrifice and died on our behalf. It says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." And he's just recognizing that within the realm of normal life, there are occasions where someone will give up their lives for someone else. But it doesn't happen all the time all around us. You know, very often I look at someone in a particular circumstance and say, "You're on your own, buddy." You know, like that's our natural inclination is like, I got to live. I got things I want to do. But that's not how God sees us. He loves us enough that he was willing to die for us. But God, in verse 8, demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still at odds with God, when we didn't want to make peace, God made a way for peace. This is how he proves his love. It's not just a loving in words. We've had plenty of people in life tell us, "I care about you, I love you, I care about you, I love you," but in their actions, it's not obvious at all. But God, he doesn't just say he loves us. He went to the cross for us. And that shows his love. And then finally, we see here that there is salvation from wrath in the life of Jesus. Since we have now been justified by his blood, so he repeats this idea, what are the benefits that we receive? How much more then, he says, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Right? We were all objects of wrath. The wrath of God was being poured out. And now, through Jesus, through being set right with God by his blood, we have been rescued from God's wrath. We are not liable to that punishment anymore. Jesus paid the price for us. It says, if while we were God's enemies, while we were in a position of hatred toward God and hostility, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? All right? So the word reconciled describes that peace that we talked about. We are not in a good place in our relationship with God, and then God has restored that relationship. We've been brought back into friendship with God. This was the main verse, the main passage for the egg hunt yesterday. I was like, yes, I like when God confirms his message, that God wants us to be in a place of friendship with him. Not at odds, but he brings us to this place of peace where that relationship is restored. And if the relationship is restored, then we are saved through his life, is what Paul declares. Our salvation from wrath doesn't come through anything that we do, but it's because of what Jesus has done. He says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in God, not ourselves, because through Jesus Christ, we have received the reconciliation. Okay. So those are all probably things that you know. Those are things that I've been taught for a long time. Those are things that have been in my head. Fortunately, I didn't have to buy the membership. It was given to me. I just had to receive it. Now the question is, am I truly experiencing the benefits? Or is it something that I feel like I should do one day, maybe if I ever get to it? That's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants us to know his peace, that we're not his enemies anymore, but then also that inner experience of we are at rest in him. And we know that our relationship with him is in a good place because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has given us access to his grace. He's the beloved Son of the Father, and he's like, come, you got to come with me and experience my Father and his love. We stand in God's favor. And in that, we have hope of glory and goodness that is coming even in the midst of our suffering now. Because God, through it, is bringing about a transformation from glory to glory. God wants you to know his love, and he's given you his spirit inside of you so that you could sense his love, that you could feel his love. And he wants you to know that ultimately you are not an object of contempt. You're not an object of disappointment. You are not an object of wrath, but rather you've been saved from that in the life of Jesus. So I would ask you this week to remind yourself of these things, but not only know them here, but know them here by experience, that you would partake of the fullness of the life that God has for you with him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. And I'm grateful that you remind me of these simple truths that I might live them out in my relationship with you. God, I pray that we would abound in your love, that you would pour out your spirit in our lives, that we would sense our position in you and truly connect with you as a friend. God, you are not just a friend. You are more than a friend. You are the righteous judge, creator of the universe. But you also want us to know you in a deep and intimate fellowship where your love and grace abound. God, I pray that we would know that this morning and draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.